Peter, way back in the New Testament, chapter 5 is the last chapter in that book. First Peter, chapter 5, and we're going to read the beginning of the chapter, verses 1 through 5. First Peter, chapter 5. Verses 1 through 5. I heard a pastor once say the greatest sound in a church is the sound of turning pages of Bibles. As long as it doesn't last forever, right? So. All right. 1 Peter chapter 5, starting at verse 1, the Bible tells us this: "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble." We're going to stop there, and let's have a word of prayer before we get into our message this morning. Our gracious God and Father, we need you now to help us to understand and to learn. We are weak and finite people. And we need your Spirit to open our minds and our hearts to receive that which you have for us today. And Lord, sometimes the mountain of your word is daunting to us, but I pray that you would help us to take that one step in learning today, the things that you want us to learn. And just prepare us now to receive, to learn, to be challenged by your word. And Lord, I pray that you would use me as I preach, that you would give me strength of body and strength of mind. Most of all, I ask for your Spirit to give me the words that I need to say, that we might hear the truth proclaimed today from your word, which is absolute truth. We know that we can trust it. And so we look to you today to teach us and to guide us. But most of all, Lord, we want you to be honored and glorified during this time. And so we lift up your name and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've been going through quite a lengthy series on the New Testament church. We've taken a few tangents and rabbit trails in the meantime. But before Christmas, we started looking at worship in the New Testament church, and we just finished looking at giving, or the proper perspective of wealth, which is part of our worship, because worship is not confined to these four walls. As a believer, our worship of God is how we live each day. But we're going to move on to some more practical functions as far as the New Testament church is concerned. And our goal here, not just today, but always, is to live and function the way that God wants us to, according to his word. God has given us everything we need in his word so that we can do everything that we're supposed to do in all areas of our life. The answers are all there. Now, you know, if you wake up and you say, "God, do you want me to have Fruit Loops or Cheerios?" It's got to be in there somewhere, right? That answer is not going to be specific. But the Bible says it's the wicked man who does not go to God, or who does not keep God in all his thoughts. And Proverbs reminds us that we are to seek God in all of our ways and not relying on our own understanding. So, you know, if you want to decide between the Fruit Loops and the Cheerios, there's nothing wrong with praying and asking God to give you that direction. Okay? We should seek him in everything. Now, we're not looking at Cheerios and Fruit Loops this morning, okay? We're actually looking at the leadership of the church. And as we continue our study in the New Testament church, we want to look at the structure that the Bible gives us for leadership within the church, how it should be carried out, who should be doing that. Now, I'm going to share with you some introductory information, because churches have different ways of operating. They have different forms of leadership. And so I want to share with you the three basic forms of what we call church polity, or church government, this morning. And then we're going to look at God's word and start looking over the next few weeks about what God says about leadership, so we can decide, all right, are we following God's way, or are we just kind of making it up as we go? So the first model of church government that we see exercised today is called the Episcopal form. That's the word that the Episcopal Church gets its name from. But the Episcopal is from the Greek word episkopos, which we translate in the English as bishop or overseer. Okay? Now, let me explain what the Episcopal form of church government is. Normally, this is a church with a single leader, often called a bishop or priest. He ultimately has the authority to decide what the church is going to do and how they're going to operate. Some examples of this form of government would be Roman Catholic Church, the Anglican Church, Greek Orthodox churches, and of course the Episcopal churches. There's a single person that is in charge. Now, all of these, or most of these, also have a network of people that work underneath the head leader of the denomination or of the association. Okay? But there's a single person that's kind of the head over everybody else. There's a modified form of this that some churches use, even independent churches, where they have a single pastor who is the head of the church, and he makes all the important decisions. The ultimate authority rests in his lap. So that is the Episcopal form of church government. That's the first one that we see that's exercised out there. The second one is called the Presbyterian form of church government. You probably can guess what kind of churches use this. Presbyterian churches. But they're not the only ones, actually. Presbyterian churches, the Bible church movement that has kind of taken hold in the last 50 or 60 years has kind of gone back to this Presbyterian form of government, but it doesn't mean we are Presbyterians as far as the denomination is concerned. Okay? The Presbyterian form comes from the Greek word presbyteros, which we're going to look at more today because that word is translated elder. And what this Presbyterian form of church government is that it's not led by a single person or a single network of people. It's actually a group of elders that work together in conjunction with each other to lead the church as a whole. Now, you can put this either in the form of a denomination that has this network of elders or a single church that has a plurality of elders that work together to lead the church. But that's called the Presbyterian form of government, of church polity. That's the second. The third is called the congregational form of church government. This has become very popular in the last 100 years or so. And just as the name indicates, the final authority of the church is vested in the congregation, the people of the church. And the congregation then becomes involved in virtually every decision that's made within the church, because that's where the authority rests in this form of government. Now, this form of government, congregational, may also have a pastor. It's not like the congregation meets and there's nobody in charge or nobody leading them. They may have a pastor. They may have elders. But the pastors and elders and other leaders operate under the authority of the congregation and are directed how to fulfill their roles. And in the congregational form, it's the congregation that decides whether the pastors or elders stay or go. Now, this can be taken to an abusive point where the congregation then dictates what has to be preached and what has to be taught. And so that's one of the dangers. But we're not going to go into these three forms of government today and criticize or break apart each one. I'm just giving you that as information because that's the way churches operate. Those three forms, we have the Episcopal, which is one single head. And the Catholic Church, again, has the Pope. And they have bishops. They have priests that oversee different areas. But that's the Episcopal. The Presbyterian has a group of elders that work together. And then this congregational, where the authority rests in the congregation. Now, you can mix and match these. Those are them in their purest form. But there's variations where they have combinations of different elements of each of these that are mixed together. For instance, in many independent Baptist churches, they are congregational in nature, and yet they have a strong individual leader and a head pastor. So there's kind of a mix there of congregational and the Episcopal form. At our church, we actually have a mix. We're a non-denominational independent Bible church, and we kind of combine all three. We have a congregational type government led by a church board that includes both a head pastor and elders. So we've kind of mixed all three of them together in the way we function here. So again, my point in giving you this information is just to give you some background about how churches are operating today. And I'm not going to talk about the negatives or positives of each of those. We want to look at Scripture because that's why we're here, to study the Bible. And we're going to look at the New Testament church in its early form, the model that God gave and the model that was practiced there. And then we can look at what God has said. This is the leadership of the church, and this is how it should operate. And then we can make our decisions about whether we're following that in these forms or not. Okay? But the point is today to look at what God says about leadership in the church, period. So we're going to start with a study of elders, because elders are the primary leadership in basically any of these forms of government. Sometimes they're called bishops, sometimes they're called elders, sometimes they're called pastors. Okay, every denomination that I just talked about and every form of church government has some type of leader, and they're called a pastor, a bishop, or an elder in some form. The Bible has ordained elders to be the leaders of the church. And so we're going to look at the Bible's perspective of what elders are. Now, I want to start by giving you a proper understanding of this word elder. Okay, it is a scriptural word, but it's not just a New Testament word. It starts way back in the Old Testament. In fact, it came from the Hebrews, the Israelites. They had elders. And if you go back into Exodus, you can see even before Moses went into Egypt that there were elders in Israel as they were slaves in Egypt. It means basically they were older men who people looked up to for leadership. And that's what this word elder in the Hebrew, zaken, was used to describe these tribal leaders in Israel who assisted Moses eventually in leading and judging Israel. But they were there before Moses came on the scene. So it was just basically older people that people thought had experience and wisdom that they looked up to for natural leadership. That was the elders of Israel. So the official structure of the elders and leadership in Israel actually came after they crossed the Red Sea from a very unlikely source. Now, if you know the story of Moses, let me give you a brief synopsis of his life. Remember, he was raised in Egypt as Pharaoh's under Pharaoh's daughter's household. He was a prince of Egypt, raised by the princess. And then he killed a man, he ran for his life, and then he spent 40 years in Midian out in the wilderness watching sheep. I think that was God preparing him to spend another 40 years in the wilderness leading sheep. Okay? But while Moses was in Midian, he met Jethro. He married Jethro's daughter. Jethro became his father-in-law. Fast forward to the Red Sea. The Israelites have crossed the Red Sea. The Egyptians have been destroyed now. They're on their way to Mount Sinai to receive the law. And lo and behold, Jethro shows up because he heard about the Red Sea and what God had done there. And his first response was to Moses, "I now believe that God, the God of Israel, is the Lord God of the earth, of heaven. He's the true God." Jethro was a priest of the Midianites. He was a false prophet at that point until he heard about the experience of the Red Sea. And then he converted. So he became a believer in the true God. He wasn't with them for many days. And yet Jethro comes to Moses one day after watching all of what's going on. And he says, "Let me give you some advice, and I believe this is from God." He says, "You're trying to lead and do everything by yourself." He says, "You're going to burn yourself out doing that." And you can read all of this in Exodus 18. I'm not going to take the time to read that chapter. But he says, "Let me give you some advice. If you appoint elders or leaders over each of these groups," and he says you can appoint elders over hundreds and over thousands and over 50s and over tens. So we have this structure of leadership that Jethro proposes to Moses. Appoint elders over the big groups and the smaller groups and smaller groups. And then you deal directly with the more superior elders, if you want to put it in that context. And then they will pass that information down through the network. And Moses did it, exactly. And that's how Israel functioned from that point on in their leadership, where Moses led them. They had a group of 70 head elders and then sub-elders underneath them. So this idea of eldership or elder lead was actually instituted way back here in the Old Testament. And it was practiced right here in Israel. Now, as they got into the Promised Land, these elders then became the judges and the heads of the cities. So they ruled over the cities. And eventually, as you know, they had a king, Saul, who came in, and then King David, and then Solomon, and then a long string of kings after them. Okay, but this is how Israel started out with these elders. And their main decision, their main function was in decision making. It was applying wisdom to the lives of the people in resolving conflict and giving direction and basically generally overseeing the details to keep society and the everyday life in an orderly fashion of Israel. Okay? So they, if you want to call them local magistrates or governors, okay, we can give them names like that based on what we understand today. But that's how Israel functioned. And so this idea of eldership started way back here. Now, that's the first word for elder in Hebrew. Okay, the second word is a little different. It's sab. And the other one was zaken. The first one. The second one is sab, S-A-B in English. And basically, that's only used five times in the Old Testament. This was applied specifically during the time when Ezra and Nehemiah led the people back to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and rebuild the temple after being in captivity for 70 years. And basically, these people refers to a group of Jewish leaders who were in charge of and leading this rebuilding of the temple. Okay, so they were assigned this title of elders because they kind of led this group of people in coming back to restore the walls in the temple in Jerusalem. That's the only time you see that word sab in the Hebrew, is that context. So that's our Old Testament reference for elders. Now, I'm not ignoring our text today. We're going to get back to 1 Peter 5, because 1 Peter 5, Peter's addressing elders in the New Testament church. That's our main concern, how that should affect us today and how we should respond to that instruction. But when we get to New Testament, the Greek word for elder is presbyteros. Now, I just shared that with you, the Presbyterian form of government, right? That comes from this Greek word presbyteros. It's translated in English elders. So most of the time in the New Testament, when you read the word elder, it is this Greek word presbyteros. And it's used about 70 times in the New Testament. Now, all of these words that I just shared with you, both the Hebrew and also this Greek word, presbyteros, have a common reference, and it references age and maturity. Okay? In fact, if you go to 1 Peter 5, in verse 5, and this is why we read this, I'm in 2 Peter, let me get back to 1 Peter. Verse 5 in chapter 5 of 1 Peter, he says, "Likewise, ye younger, subject yourselves unto the elder." The word elder there is not talking about a position necessarily. It's talking about an older person, an older man. And that's why he's comparing younger and older. Okay? So all of these words and this context of elder talks about somebody who is older and mature, specifically in the spiritual sense, in the faith. They've been saved a while. They understand the Bible. God has worked in their life. They've come through a lot of things in their life that God has taught them some things. And they've got some spiritual wisdom to help other people. Sounds just like exactly what the people in Israel were doing in Egypt. Okay? Because that's what this word carries. This connotation of a mature, maybe older person who's got some experience in life and has learned some things from God. Now, I want to go to Acts chapter 2. There's a statement that says, Peter is quoting the prophet Joel in Acts chapter 2, verse 17, and he says, "Your old men shall dream dreams." That word there is presbyteros, but basically it's not talking about elders in the church. It's just talking about older men. Okay? So it carries this older connotation with it. It's not necessarily a title. It simply means an older man. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 2, presbyteros is used in the feminine form, actually, to refer to older women. And in 1 Timothy 5, verse 2, it says, "Appeal to the older women as mothers and the younger women as sisters, that they remain in purity." So he's just saying older people, this presbyteros, can apply to that. So the connotation of presbyteros or elder obviously carries this idea of age and maturity with it. The verse we just read, I just pointed that out to you. "You younger men, be likewise be subject to your elders," in 1 Peter 5, 5. Older people. Okay, so we have to keep that in mind as we go forward, because that's the background foundation for this term elder. And it doesn't necessarily mean you have to be past a certain age. In Israel, you weren't considered to be an elder, actually, or to be a man necessarily, until you were about 30 years old. And that's about the age that most young men left their home and started their own lives. So there's maturity that's built into this. And that's the primary meaning of the term in the general Greek usage. This term presbyteros is not just used in Scripture. It was used in common Greek language. The people outside of the churches used it all the time to refer to older people. Okay? Now, in the time of Christ, presbyteros was a familiar term, and they started to use it more and more in the term ascribed to the leadership of the church or leadership in the synagogues. So it's not even specific to the church in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 27, Christ refers to the chief priests and elders. These were people who were running the synagogues at that point, the elders. They sometimes were referred to as scribes or Sanhedrin, but these are the elders. In Matthew 27, again, he says the scribes and elders. In Luke 22, they're referred to as the officers of the temple and the elders. And then in Acts chapter 4, we have this church founded, and we still have the rulers and elders of the people. So there's a leadership component now put on top of this maturity factor. Okay? And in each of these instances, and in every single similar usage in the early parts of the New Testament, this presbyteros refers to recognized spiritual leaders in Israel and then in the church who have a specific role in leadership. Okay? Now, when you get to Revelation at the end, the only reference we see in Revelation to elders is the 24 elders that are seated around the throne of God. And they are there representing all believers through all ages. Okay? But in a sense, their representation is a leadership role because they are there before the throne of God. So you see two basic things in this idea of elder. And I'm giving this because it's important going forward to understand this. Number one, there's maturity involved. Number two, there's leadership. So it's maturity and leadership that are bound up in this term elder. So we've answered all those questions. Now, how does that apply to the church? Okay, this is where we get down to, all right, so how are we supposed to approach this term elder? Now, since the main early church was mainly Jewish, remember, at Pentecost, there were 3,000 people, or right after Pentecost, 3,000 people joined the church. They were all Jews, for the most part. The people who heard the 120 that came out speaking in tongues after the Holy Spirit came upon them, it says they were Jews from other countries. They spoke other languages, but they were Jews nonetheless. So the majority of converts in the early church right at the beginning were Jewish. The church was made up mainly of converted Jews. And there could have been as many as 10,000 or more Jewish converts that started the church in Jerusalem. So that was the flavor and nature of the church then. So because elder, this presbyteros in the Greek language, carried with it something outside of, but still connected to somewhat of the Jewish tradition, the Jewish church adopted this term as a name for their spiritual leaders in the church, presbyteros, elders. They also liked it because it wasn't the word priest. Now, the reason they didn't want to use the word priest is because, number one, it was very securely connected with the Old Testament law. And if you go through Hebrews, which we are just finishing, you'll see the Old Testament law was not the model to follow for Christianity after Christ. And the high priest was done away with in the fact that Christ became the perfect high priest. We needed no other high priest at that point. So they shied away from and didn't want to call the leaders in the church priests because we have one high priest, Jesus Christ. The other factor is, as you read through Scripture, especially in 1 Peter, actually, they start to understand that we are all priests in a sense, that we all go directly to God. Remember, the operation of the priest was to stand between God and the people to make intercession. Christ does that for us. And now as priests under our high priest, we can go directly to God in prayer and supplication. So they stayed away from this idea of priest. That didn't fit the model of Christianity that Christ was teaching and that the apostles were setting up in the early church. So this idea of elder then became the foundation of the leadership within the church for these Jewish converts. And so they were mature men, they were heads of family, strong moral character, fearing God, men of truth and integrity, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And this was the kind of people that became the leaders in the church naturally. It wasn't like the people said, okay, well, we're together, we need to appoint a pastor or an elder. So let's look around. Okay, well, how about you, Joe? How many people vote for Joe? Okay, that's not how it worked. What they would do is as they met together, as they started to learn and grow together, they would start to realize there were certain individuals within that congregation or that group that were more mature in understanding Scripture, that were more mature spiritually. And so they naturally kind of came to the top, and the people recognized that natural leadership that God had given them and the spiritual maturity and the integrity of their life. And they said, yes, you can lead because you are qualified to lead us. Okay, so that's this elder in the early church. The term presbyteros, or elder, is used nearly 20 times in Acts and in the epistles to reference this unique group of spiritual leaders in the church. Okay, this is what they became known as elders. They were the leaders in the early church. The church at Antioch, for instance, where believers were first called Christians, they sent Barnabas and Saul to the elders at Jerusalem with a gift to be distributed to the needy brethren there. And so it demonstrates that elders existed in the early church in Jerusalem, even before many of the other churches that we read of in the epistles were founded. Antioch was one of the earliest churches apart from Jerusalem. They already had elders in Jerusalem. And it's very possible that Antioch had those same type of elders leading them as they made these decisions. In fact, it's a role that Paul himself probably functioned at in Antioch before he took on the role as an apostle and a missionary to take the gospel to other nations. So in Acts 13:1, Paul's listed as one of those church's teachers. And we're going to see in just a minute how that ties right in with this term elder. Okay? So elders played a dominant role in the church, in the early church, and in Israel, all the way back in history into the Old Testament. So it was natural for them to adopt this leadership position in the church. Now, as Paul and Barnabas began their missionary endeavors, churches began to be established, and then the process of identifying church leaders became more clearly defined. It wasn't just necessarily that some guy kind of naturally rose to the top as the cream and took on leadership by default. It was that they started to appoint leaders. And if you read through the epistles, many times Paul is talking to Timothy or to Titus, and he says, appoint elders in all the churches. So it became more of a function rather than just a natural process. But the natural process of recognizing these people as leaders was still in place. Paul just said, we need to formally appoint these people as leaders so that the leadership is established in the churches at this point. In fact, early as Acts chapter 14, verse 23, we see one of the key steps in establishing a new church was to identify and appoint elders in the church. Now, it doesn't mean the church didn't exist before they had elders. It means they didn't have the formal leadership that was necessary to continue the growth of the church into the future. And so Paul made it a priority in new churches. As soon as they had people that met the qualifications, they would appoint elders in the churches, so they had that local leadership in place. In Acts chapter 20, verse 17, Paul talks about calling the elders at the church at Ephesus. So Ephesus was a later church, but he's appointing elders in Ephesus. And then he's calling elders in Ephesus, actually, to meet with him. When he's getting ready to go to Rome, he sits and he talks to them, he prays with them, and they weep over him because they know he's probably not coming back at that point. But this group of elders represent the church as their leaders. And it's significant that the church at Ephesus had these leaders or elders because all of the churches in Asia Minor, which were the later churches to be established, such as those listed in Revelation 1, they were extensions of the ministry at Ephesus. So this pattern of elders at Ephesus meant that the churches following them would also establish this pattern of leadership. So we see this pattern of elders being appointed as the natural standard in the early church. Okay? And so in our passage this morning in 1 Peter 5, Peter is actually writing to small churches scattered all over Asia. It's these later small churches that were established, and they were struggling to survive. They've had elders appointed in the churches. And he's actually addressing the elders in 1 Peter chapter 5. And if you look at the words that we read this morning, starting at verse 1, how does he start? The elders which are among you, I exhort. So he's addressing elders in these churches that are scattered all over Asia. And he tells them, who am also an elder. In other words, Peter's saying, I'm an elder. I'm a leader of a church. Okay? So he's in a position of leadership. He's now instructing others in positions of leadership. And here's what he tells them. Who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being as samples to the flock. So he's addressing these leaders and he's saying, now as leaders, as appointed official leaders in the church, here's how you ought to conduct your leadership. And by the time you get down to verse 5, what is the main topic he focuses on? Humility. Don't be proud about your position. You are there to lead. And so feed the flock of God in humility. Because just because you're a leader in the church doesn't make you better than anybody else. This is the biblical eldership that we're looking at. Okay? And this is the position that Peter is writing to today. Now, let me go back, because I gave you basically two or three words, and these are the words that we use today to designate the leadership of the church. We have the term elder. We have the term pastor. We have the term bishop. Elder comes from that word presbyteros. Pastor comes from the Greek word poimen. Bishop comes from the Greek word episkopos. All three refer to the same office. They're not different people. They're not different offices. And I'm going to explain to you in just a couple minutes. But all three of them are the terms that talk about the same person or the same position. It's just different characteristics or different aspects of that position that are connotated in each of these words. Now, I've already given you a lot of explanation about this word presbyteros or elder. So let me talk just for a minute about these other two words. The second word is episkopos. It's interpreted bishop in English. Now, we don't use that necessarily in our church, or many conservative churches don't use that. It's used in those episcopal type churches where they have a strong central government. The Pope has bishops under him. The Greek Orthodox Church, they reference their leaders as bishops. Okay, but that's this word bishop. The Bible does not designate bishop as being for one denomination or another. This word bishop here, episkopos, means literally overseer or guardian. It just is designating a function of the leaders, not a separate type of leader. Okay? So we have presbyteros, the elder. We have episkopos, the overseers or guardians. These are the bishops. And in fact, the word bishop was used in the early church, believe it or not. If you go back into the first century, many of the pastors were called bishops at that point. They just used this word, bishop, as the overseer of the church. They used that word because in the Gentile government, bishops were actually used in the secular government. When the Gentile nations, for instance, Greece and Rome, would come in and overthrow a city-state or an area, a territory, they would set up this temporary governor, or in some cases it became a permanent governor, but their title was bishop. They were the local ruler who answered to the emperor about that local area. And so as the church grew, remember I said initially it was mostly Jewish. And so they used the Jewish term elder. As more and more Gentiles came into the church, and especially churches that were predominantly Gentile, they adopted this word bishop, which came from a Gentile origin. So it didn't mean it was a different office or a different function or a different type of leadership. It was a different word that they used in the early church, because of the nature of the church. Some were more predominantly Jewish, they called them elders. Some were more predominantly Gentile, they called them bishops. Same role. Okay? So it's interesting to note this term episkopos, or bishop, only appears once in the book of Acts. And again, that's the reason. In the book of Acts, most of the early churches were Jewish. As you go through the epistles, as Paul establishes his ministry with the Gentiles, this word episkopos or bishop shows up more and more in Paul's epistles because you have more Gentile Christians. That's the only difference between the two. One is more Jewish, one is more Gentile. Then we have a third word, the word pastor. The word pastor only occurs in English once in the Bible. It's in Ephesians chapter 4 when it's talking about the spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to those people who are following him as believers. And there are five leadership positions or gifts named in Ephesians 4. One of them is pastor, and many times it's connected with the next word, teacher. And so what you have in the Greek is this hyphenated word, pastor, teacher. Now, it says that because that is really one of the main functions of the elders, the bishops, the pastors, is to teach. And so the word pastor gives more of the role of the leadership. It actually is interpreted directly as shepherd. And if you go to 1 Peter chapter 5, look at verse 4. When the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. That is the word poimen. It's referring to Christ as the chief shepherd. So as they use this word pastor or poimen or shepherd in the early church, it was talking about those leaders who recognized Christ as the over shepherd, the head shepherd. Pastors were the under shepherds. They weren't taking care of their own people. They were taking care of Christ's flock. And so it wasn't ownership of a church. It was stewardship. And we talked about that principle when we talked about money and possessions. We don't own anything. We only have stewardship of it. We are taking care of God's stuff. That's what this word pastor or poimen, shepherd, means. We are taking care of, as the leader of the church, God's people. They don't belong to me as a pastor. So this word poimen is this word shepherd or teacher in some cases. And the way it's written in the original language, it has this connotation of one who teaches. And there's a lot more than that. But look again back at 1 Peter chapter 5 and go to I believe it's verse 2. And what's his first instruction as Peter writes to the elders of the church? He says, feed the flock of God. That's the function of a shepherd, is to take care of the sheep and to feed them. And here he's using it in a spiritual sense, where the primary job of a pastor or shepherd or bishop or whatever title you want to put there is to make sure the people are taught the truth from God's word. A shepherd doesn't get to make his own choices and opinions and insert them into his job. That's the head shepherd's job. And he's given us that all in his word. So the under shepherd's job as a pastor is nothing more than just giving the spiritual food that Christ has already given so that everybody gets fed. That's this word pastor. All three terms refer to the same office. It's not different functions. It's not different positions. Bishop, elder, pastor, all refers to the same person and the same position in the church. So it's three terms, one office. Now, I want to show you something interesting. If you turn very quickly to 1 Timothy chapter 3, the Bible supports all this, by the way. It's not my opinion. And of course, I don't want to just give you my opinion, but that's why we're going to look at Scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, if you're familiar with 1 Timothy, you recognize that 1 Timothy chapter 3 gives us a list of qualifications for elders or pastors. And so he starts off, this is Paul talking to a young pastor who has now been ordained and given the job of appointing new elders or pastors in the churches. And then Paul says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, episkopos, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. And he goes on with the qualifications for what? What's the word? Bishop. Now, go forward two books, probably just about 4 or 5 pages, and go to the book of Titus. Titus was another young pastor that Paul ordained and sent out to ministry. He ministered in the island of Cyprus for a long time, and Crete. And here he gives Titus the job of appointing elders as well in churches. Excuse me. Okay, in verse 5, he says in Titus chapter 1, for this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. There's the word presbyteros. Okay? But then he goes on. He says, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. So here in Titus, he actually uses both terms, presbyteros and episkopos, to describe the same man and the qualifications of that man. So again, I'm just showing you Scripture very much supports the fact that there's not a difference in those words or positions. And if people come to you or denomination comes to you and says, yes, well, a bishop has to be here and an elder is kind of an under person, they don't really have the authority, the Bible doesn't support that. There's no hierarchical structure necessarily where bishops are higher than elders and pastors are a little bit lower. It's all the same office. It's all the same person. Okay? In fact, if we go back to 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter himself brings all three of these terms together. I'm sorry, if you go to 1 Peter chapter 5, look at verses 1 and 2 again. First Peter chapter 5, this is where we started. Peter instructs elders to be good bishops as they pastor. That's his instruction here. He says, the elders, that's presbyteros, which are among you, I exhort, who also am an elder, presbyteros, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock. That word feed is actually the verb form of the word poimen, pastor. So literally what he's commanding them to do, he's saying, elders, who I am one, pastor your flock. He uses the word poimen there, or poimano. That's the verb form. And he goes on, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking oversight. Guess what word that is? Episkopos. So Peter combines all three right here in one verse, in one reference, talking about the same office. Okay? In fact, Acts chapter 20 also uses all three terms interchangeably. And I'm not going to go there, but in verse 17, Paul calls the elders of the church at Ephesus together. That's that word presbyteros. And in verse 28, he tells them, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock of which among the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, episkopos, to shepherd, poimano, the church of God. Now, all of that in the last, 15 minutes to help you understand there's not a difference in the words. The terms all mean the same thing. Now, it's important for us to get kind of a foundation for all of this as we look forward. Because there are many churches that will separate these powers or this authority or whatever you want to call it. And in fact, it's not necessarily even that these people are elevated above everybody else in the church. Okay, let me give you an example. And this is the prime example from Scripture. We're going to be celebrating Valentine's Day here in a few days, right? And this is the day where we all hopefully can turn to our loved ones and say, I love you. You mean the world to me. I'm going to buy you candy and flowers so you get fat like I am. Okay? Well, whatever. But it focuses on that relationship between couples, husband and wife specifically, because that is the purest and ultimate form of love expressed between two people. Now, in a marriage, who's more important? God, thank you. God is more important. Yeah. All right. You just touched on a little bit of my marriage counseling. I say marriage is a union between three individuals, the husband, the wife, with God in between. Because if God wasn't in between, you'd kill each other. Okay. Now, the husband in that relationship is given as the leader. And as we study the family going forward, you'll see that the husband is set by God as the leader in that relationship. It doesn't make him more important. It doesn't make him a higher being. It doesn't put him in a place where he can look down on his wife. In fact, as the leader of that union, he is to love his wife. And we studied love. That means to sacrifice everything for her good. Right? That means in order to help other people, in order to lift people up, I have to get myself below them. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 5. That's exactly what Paul's telling the elders, the episkopos, the poimen, whatever word you choose to use here. He goes on, he says, feed the flock, in verse 3, neither as being lords over your God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock, or examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And verse 5 has the main principle here of leadership. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the older. He's still talking to elders. And he's saying, you younger elders, submit yourselves to those who are older and wiser than you. Because they can teach you something. Just because you've been put in a place of authority doesn't mean you have reached the ultimate goal. You are not the I Ching, the answer to all men's questions at this point. In fact, as a younger pastor and as I grow in my life and start to reach old age, I'm starting to realize I don't know nearly as much as I thought I knew when I started. That's the idea of humility. And that's why a pastor in a position of leadership cannot think or even exert the fact that I'm better than you. You need to listen to me because God has put me up here for a reason. No. Pastors, elders, leaders are people. We are Christians saved from our sin through the blood of Christ, just like every other Christian. God has given us a gift of pastoring and teaching specifically so that we can fulfill that function in the church. Now, if you want to think of it this way, every single one of us has a spiritual gift if you've been saved. The Bible tells us that. We talked about that several months ago. So we all have a purpose and a function to fulfill in the church. In Ephesians 4, it talks about pastors, evangelists, and other apostles, other leadership positions. They are the first link in the chain. And here's the problem. If a pastor fails to do his job and to exert his gift and practice it the way he should, how many people suffer? Everybody who's under him. But the same goes for you. If you fail to exercise your gift, it may not be leadership, but it's still important. Everybody still suffers. My gift just happens to be in a leadership position, just as a husband is in a leadership position in the marriage. But we're all on the same plane. We've been given a role by God as pastors to feed the flock, to lead the flock of God. That's God's role for me as I fulfill my gift. But pastors are not super Christians. They're not extra special spiritual people. Okay, God has given them a gift that helps other people to understand Scripture that they might not understand otherwise. It doesn't mean I'm smarter or more gifted. It just means I have that role that God has given me in this church. And that's the same for every pastor. That is their role, but it's three terms that refer to this one office. Now, in just a minute or two, if you bear with me here, I want to talk about this one more thing. How many pastors, how many elders should a church have? Now, we've seen that all three of these terms point to one position. But that doesn't mean, maybe God is telling me I need to hurry up, I'm going to lose my voice. Okay, that doesn't mean that just because there's one office, there should only be one person in that role. There may be multiple people in a congregation, and usually there is, who have the gift of pastoring and teaching. In fact, that was the pattern of the early church. There was more than one elder in each of the churches. It wasn't one guy. In fact, you can read through the New Testament, look at all of the examples of the early church. You will never find an example of a church where there's one pastor. Paul always references the elders that are at this church in Ephesus or the elders that are at the church in Philippi. It's always a multiplicity or a plurality of elders that are there at the church. So there's reasons for this, and I'm going to keep this short. But in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3, we read that. Peter warns the elders to avoid lording it over the flock as a dictator. That's really the interpretation of that. Being a dictator. Now, how likely would it be for the pastor to be able to become a dictator if he's the only one in that position? It's very easy. That's why Peter warns against it. Okay? Because in that position of leadership, you can get this high mindset that I'm more important than everybody else. I know more than everybody else. In fact, I just was dealing with a situation with some other people where they had a situation. They went to the pastor, and the pastor basically said, I'm the pastor. What I say goes, period. That's not biblical. Okay? But that's why the pattern in the early church was for multiple people to be elders so that there was an accountability even among the leadership. You had this checks and balances, really, a system of balance that God ordained for the early church. to make sure one person didn't become lord of the flock and become a dictator over it. Now, in addition, many hands make light work, right? I'll tell you, from personal experience, trying to fulfill the roles of a pastor is hard work. And it's not just about the time that I study and pray. It's about taking care of the flock. I mean, we only have maybe 40, 50 people here today, all right? That doesn't seem like a lot. But when 5, 6, 7 people call me in a week or in a day needing help or guidance or something, I'm not saying I can't do it. I'm saying I live for that. That's my role as a pastor, okay? That's my life calling. But there's not enough time in the day to deal with everything. With multiple elders, that job or that work can be distributed among many people, and it relieves the burden off of one person. Okay? God ordained it that way, so you don't burn one guy out. You need that multiplicity of elders. And another benefit of multiple elders is that the church didn't have to rely on the teaching and wisdom of just one man. Now, I know I stand up and I teach most Sundays. Brandon has done some teaching when I wasn't here. We've had guest speakers that come in and do some teaching and preaching. Okay? We need that. Because you don't want just the perspective of one person. All right? This is going to be a revelation, and I hope you don't think less of me, but I am not always right. Okay, I am a human being, and sometimes I get it wrong. And I need other people, especially other elders, to come to me and say, hey, you know, you said this. That doesn't quite match what the Scripture's saying there. I'm as accountable as anybody else in this church to making sure that we teach and follow the Word of God as God gave it to us. And so it's not a matter of what I think or what I say. It's a matter of what God said, and sometimes I need other people to direct me in that. Now, in my studying, I listen to sermons. I listen to other pastors because I want to be taught. I want to learn. We all need that. And so we have multiple elders that work together to be able to lead the church in this way. And it not only fulfills all the roles that an elder should have, but then everybody is taken care of as well. Now, we don't have a lot of people, as I said, 40 or 50 people on a regular Sunday. I think we've had as many as 60 at one point. But you know, right now we have two elders. Brandon and I are both elders in this church. I'm the pastor. That's my official title. But we're both functioning as elders in this church. Okay? And that doesn't mean that elders have to have the same gifts necessarily. Okay? There are different gifts that elders have. Now, mine is primarily pastoring and teaching. I don't know specifically what Brandon's are, but elders could have the gift of administration. That's part of leading the church. Okay? Some elders speak more or in front more than other elders. In fact, in Scripture, Peter and John, in the first 12 chapters of Acts, Peter and John are the main characters that are going out preaching the gospel, establishing churches. How many messages that Peter gave are in Acts? I know of at least two right in the first couple chapters. How many messages of John do you read in the whole book of Acts? None. In fact, you can't find anywhere that John even speaks in the book of Acts. Does it mean he was less important? No. He was an elder. He was designated as an elder. In fact, he calls himself that in Revelation, and there's his big dissertation about the things that God revealed to him. But elders don't have to do the same things. You see, there where we cover all the areas of eldership and all the functions that they have to fulfill with multiple people. So the fact that I stand up and do most of the teaching doesn't make another elder any less important or any less functional. They just fulfill different roles. Think of Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas went out on the first missionary journey together. Before Paul came on the scene, Barnabas was the big guy. He was the one that everybody knew. When Paul came out and he went with Barnabas, guess who did most of the preaching? Paul. And Barnabas stepped back and let Paul take the lead. So there's different roles that elders can take. And it doesn't mean that they have a spiritual superiority. It's just a different function that God has called them to fulfill in the church, together as a group of elders working to fulfill God's role for that position. Now, we have that situation here, in a sense. We have a plurality of elders, or we should. Okay, the pastor should be an elder. And as far as the Bible describes an elder, it's the leader of the church. Pastor being one function of an elder. Again, those words that I shared with you, episkopos is bishop. That's overseer. That is kind of a function. The word presbyteros is elder. That's the character of the person. Pastor is where his heart is, to lead the flock of God. Okay? All three of them come into this idea of eldership, and that's how God established it in the church. But it's a team effort, and God ordained it that way for the benefit of the church as a whole. Okay? We're going to stop there because I don't want you to starve to death. So we will continue this discussion next time. We'll look more at the qualifications and roles of elders and what specifically they're supposed to do in church. But today I think I've given you enough to think about. So let's have a word of prayer as we finish up today. Lord, we do thank you that you have given us your word to follow, that you have given us a pattern, a scriptural pattern of leadership in the church. And Lord, as our church progresses forward, I pray that we would, and especially me as the leader, that I would not take the wrong attitude of lording it over the flock, but that you would keep me humble. Help us all to abide by your word as the truth for our lives and even for the function of this church, because that's what you want us to do. And in that way, you will be glorified in all that we do here, and all the things that come out of this ministry will be focused on your goals and your purpose. And so, Lord, we give you praise. We give you thanksgiving. I pray that you continue to go with us now, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn for closing is 483, Oh, How I Love Jesus. 483. And I hope that is the song of your heart. Oh, how I love Jesus. Let's stand and sing. Appreciate your patience today. Hope God's given you something to think about. But we're going to meet downstairs right after our service for lunch. We'd love for you to join us if you can. We have a lot to share together, both in food and fellowship. So let's have a word of prayer as we dismiss now. Father, again, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to come and gather as your people in your name so that you might be glorified. We ask for your blessing now as we go from this place. Be with those who couldn't be with us today. I pray that you would keep them in your care. Bring them back to us according to your will. But we pray for you to be glorified in everything. And now we ask this in Jesus' name.
Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May his glory fill the whole earth. Amen and amen.
Amen.
Okay. How are you?